So we're studying the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Say this with me. Pray then like this, out loud. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, this is an audience participation. I just want you to think about this question. When you think about that part of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what comes to mind? This is not audience participation. It's silent reflection. Usually I have to beg you to talk, but today, EJ prime the pump. Give us this day our daily bread. What immediately comes to mind? Give us this day our daily bread. It's actually usually where people start when they think about prayer. They think of prayer as asking God to do something for them, asking for God to take care of some need that they have. But it comes down toward the middle of the prayer because our requests have to be based in the context of a relationship with God. And that's a hard transition to make. It's possible to be so self-focused in our prayers, even when we're saying things that are very spiritual. When we start with asking, we're not starting with relationship. We're treating God as if he's some kind of vending machine, where if we just ask enough, we'll get what we want. But it really is in context of relationship. It's about it's not so much about getting what we need as it is being with God who will provide. There's a difference. It's not so much about getting God to give you what you want, as much as it is about being with a loving Heavenly Father who knows what you need, which is what Matthew chapter 6 says, who knows what you need and desires to give it to you in the context of relationship. So I want us to pause a little bit and talk about that today. In John chapter 6, 35, Jesus said to them, in the verse that we use for communion, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So when we look at give us this day our daily bread, it has this dual meaning. Yes, it is about our needs, our necessities. We should ask God for food and clothes and jobs and cars. We should ask God for those things that we need. But we also need to understand that bread, Jesus is the bread of life. We're asking for him to be present. We're asking for him to be so a part of our life that we are with him so much that these other needs that we have are met in the context of relationship. So today it's about the context of this request. The context of, first and foremost, it's about this daddy-child relationship. Not a program, not words to repeat, not a way to get God to do what you want. Larry Crabb, in his book, The Papa Prayer, which, by the way, if you look at the inside of your bulletin on the right-hand side, there's always a Goodreads book that I recommend. And so this is the new one starting this week. It'll be there for a month, 6 weeks. And I highly recommend it as in this context of prayer. And he says, It's about relational prayer rather than petitioning prayer. It has to start with relationship rather than asking. And so he says relational prayer is time with God to know God, to move toward union with God, so that we increasingly experience his life in us and pour his life out of us into others. He goes on to say, if we don't pray relationally, we'll become narcissists disguised as Jesus followers. And prayer will be the weakest part of our journey. So if we don't start with relationship, we look at God as somebody who, if we do enough, pray enough, say enough, are good enough, we'll get what we want, but God doesn't really want to give it to us. We have to earn it, we have to convince him or somehow. That's the way most of the world thinks about prayer. But what Jesus is talking about is in the context of this deep relationship. So why should we be with God? And I thought it was especially important since this is the beginning of our week of prayer and fasting. We're thinking about this week, about being with God. Not a religious activity, but being with God. So why should we be with God? And in fact, I kind of hesitate to even use the word prayer at this point because it's so loaded with our past experiences. So what I want us to think about is more being with God, like being with somebody else, rather than prayer as we have known it in the past. So why should we be with God? Number one, it's because being with God is what we were created for. Being with God is what we were created for. Think for a moment about someone that you really enjoy being with. Get their face in your mind. Somebody that you really enjoy being with. Think about what you do with them when you're with them. Think about how you feel when you're with them. Think about how you feel and your attitude, your whole person after you've been with them and you're leaving. Usually the people we enjoy being with are people that we've spent time with, that we know well, that we just like being with because they add value to us in our lives just for who they are. Also for what they might do, but primarily because of the relationship that we share, just for who they are. And if you're facing a 10-hour drive with this person, you look forward to it because you enjoy being with them. Now, it's not that you're talking for 10 hours. For those of you that are introverts, it just drives you nuts, right? Thinking about 10 hours, I got to be. It's just being together. Sometimes it's just being, when you know somebody who adds value to your life, you can just be there in silence. Or maybe you listen to music together as you're driving. But you have conversation along the way. And at the end of that 10 hours, you feel like value has been added to your life because you've been with them. These people are life givers. That's why we were created, is to experience being with God and being with others in life-giving relationships. And so the first bullet point is we were created to be with God as loving dad, and with people second in loving relationships. That's why we were created. That's the whole point. And it's so hard for me to really get my mind wrapped around this because we live in a world where it's about accomplishing stuff, doing stuff, going places. As we look at Scripture, it really, first and foremost, it's about being with God and people. It's about loving relationships. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit are in heaven, and they say, we want a being who has the same kind of personality capabilities and the will to make choices. We want somebody who can have relationship with us. And so created in his image, that's what it means. Someone who has those capabilities. Because they wanted Father, Son, Holy Spirit wanted someone they could love, that they could pour their love on, that they could experience love back. That was the point of creation. Jump down to chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So not only were we created for relationship with God, we are created for relationship with other people, loving relationships with other people. That's the point of creation. Genesis chapter 3, first part of verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The indicator here is that every evening, after Adam and Eve had spent the day together, taking care of the garden, working the garden, as their assignment was, God would show up as a loving heavenly dad and just be with them. And I can imagine they would look forward. They'd hear the rustling, however, whatever form he took to be with them. And they would, their hearts would leap because they were going to get to be with the God who created them, the loving heavenly dad who created them. That's what we were created for. So why should we be with God? Why should we spend time with God? Because that's what we were created for. Why should we spend time in loving relationships with other people? Because that's what we were created for. And so we experience in life, but oftentimes we don't see it as the priority. Have you ever noticed that children want to be in the same room with you? Even if you're not playing with them, you're not doing anything with them. You're in one room and they're there, and you decide you're going to go into the kitchen to do something, and the next thing you know, you got this little rug rat following you into the kitchen. And they just plop down with whatever they're doing. They just want to be in the same room. They don't think about it. They've just been created that way. They want to be with the people that they love. It takes a whole new picture when they become teenagers. They want to be with their friends. And it's like gangs of hormone-driven children who can't think straight. But they all want to be together. And there's this horde mentality. We want to be with our friends, be with our friends, be with our friends. I remember back when I was a teenager, some of you don't know anything about this, but it used to be that the phone hung on the wall. And you only had one in the house. And you had to go like this in order to call. And so there were four of us. I was the oldest of four, and my parents had to put a time limit on the number of the calls, because as teenagers, we just wanted to talk with our friends. We just wanted to talk with our friends. What did you say? Who knows? But we want, because we are created. Now, teenagers don't think about it. That's just what they are, because we're created to be with. Older people. Go to any McDonald's or Panera, and you'll see a whole bunch of usually old men sitting in a corner solving the problems of the world. They could drink coffee at home, but they want to be with. We want to be with. We are made to be with others, but even more, we're made to be with God. Next bullet point. Sin broke all those relationships. Since sin destroyed what God had created perfect. Genesis 3:8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And after sin, after they chose to do that which God told them not to do, after they chose to do what they thought would be fulfilling instead of what God said what was fulfilling, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. What is the first thing that happens when sin comes in? Instead of wanting to be with, they want to hide from. Sin breaks the relationship. So they created the something to clothe themselves, to hide from each other, and then they hid from God. Everything changed. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So the punishment, so sin came in, broke the relationships, and we began to pull away. And the punishment for their sin was that they could no longer be in that intimacy with God. The result was they would have this distant relationship with God. They could no longer be in that perfect garden. And that's why we're in the mess that we're in with God and with other people. Because sin broke those relationships. And Jesus came to restore them, but they're broken. And so instead of this perfect relationship with our loving heavenly dad, it creates religion that we can control. Rules and regulations that if we can figure out if we do this, then God has to do that. Instead of this relationship, it's religion. And instead of relationships with one another, we're constantly trying to see how we can get out of other people what we really want. Sin broke all of those relationships. And the next bullet point, but then God pulled out all the stops to restore relationships. He pulled out all the stops. So even at that point of punishment, God sets his plan into action to restore the relationships. Even before they're expelled from the garden, he sets it into place. And God shows up throughout the Old Testament. He shows up to Noah, Moses, David, the prophets. He continues to show up. And then he sends his presence in the tabernacle and then later into the temple because he wants to be with us. And he's inviting us to be with him. John chapter 3, verse 16, and chapter 4, verse 26. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. At the beginning of that verse, for God so loved. You know, a lot of times we focus on the rest of it, that he sent his only Son, that we could live. But it all starts with God's desire to be with us. That's love. He loves us so much as our loving Heavenly Dad that he sent his Son. And then Jesus predicted, and then it happened in the book of Acts, John chapter 4, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So Jesus comes to restore the relationship by paying for the penalty for sin, and then the Holy Spirit comes to be in us, not just with us, but in us. Why? Because God created us to be with him. And we in the New Testament period, after Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came, we have this incredible, precious opportunity to have the Spirit of God living within us that the Old Testament they didn't have. Because God wants to be with us. And yet, do we really experience what God offers to us? I want to read the next two scriptures. And I want you to ask yourself, do I and other people that I know experience what Jesus describes here? In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's Satan. So the devil came, tempted Adam and Eve, got them to disobey God, broke all the relationships, and he hasn't stopped since, trying to steal what God wants to give us and be to us, kill our spirits, and destroy everything that God loves. But Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, have joy that never ends, have their thirst quenched, as of their soul hunger provided for. I have come that they may experience that right now." Do you have that kind of joy, peace, contentment, pleasure? Matthew chapter 11, 28-30. "Come to me," Jesus says, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus' invitation, come be with me. Come be with me. "Take my yoke upon you. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on what I say. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Be with me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Do you and the people around you experience that? I'm discovering that there's a lot more for me. I've been a Christian for ever, 35 years, been a pastor, no, 45 years, pastor for 35 years, and I'm still discovering that there are places where I don't. And God keeps inviting me to experience and deeper and deeper and deeper. So why should we be with God? Because we were created for it. Number two is because being with God brings greatest satisfaction. Being with God brings greatest satisfaction. So earlier I asked you to think about someone that you enjoy being with. Somebody who's a life giver. There's another kind of people, maybe you're not familiar with them, who you might not mind being around, but afterward you know that you gave more than you got. Do you have any of those people that come to mind? People who the worst of the lot suck the life out of you. Let's just be honest. If you're thinking about a 10-hour drive with one of them, you're thinking of every excuse why you can't go. Because it's going to not be enjoyable. It's not going to be life-giving. It's going to be life-sucking. Those are the life suckers. They just suck the life right out of you. Now, I'm not trying to be degrading because some of us have been like that in our lives. And people cared and loved us enough to walk us through that. But there are people like that. People who just suck the life right out of you. Now, we're to be with those people, but we need to understand that they will not give us joy or satisfaction. They will not impart life. Here's my point. When you think about being with God, do you think of him as a life giver or a life sucker? Don't give me the Sunday school answer. Because the Sunday school answer is everybody goes, oh yeah, God is a life giver. You know, of course he's a life giver. Here's how you know. Do you look forward to being with God or do you do it out of duty? Because if you look forward to being with God, you view him as a life giver. If you view it as a duty, as something that you have to do every day, that you have to do it so that you check it off your list, if you don't look forward to it, if you hesitate to do it, if you're not, you just are not excited about it, you're viewing God as a life sucker. You think you're going to have to give more than you get back. Got it? That's truth. That's just reality. I'm going to challenge you to change that thinking. Because God created to give life to you. He loves being with you because he wants to impart life. And if we're spending time with God, and if most of the time isn't receiving life, we're not doing it in the way he wants us to. We're not viewing it as he wants us to view it. We're not interacting with him as he wants us to interact with him. So during my week of prayer and fasting, because of my schedule, I sent it out to prayer partners, I think maybe in the all-church email. I did it two weeks ago, starting with June 24th that week. So I spent my week of prayer and fasting doing a Daniel fast that week. And I realized that there have been ways that I viewed God as a life sucker. Can a pastor really do that? Because there are times when I felt like, oh, I just don't have the energy to spend time with God. That was my first thought. That was my first reaction. I'm going, and as I spent time with God in prayer and fasting, he convicted me saying, what are you thinking? How can you think of me that way? If you come to me just to be with me, not with an agenda you have to fulfill, not as a duty to fulfill, not as work to be done, just to be with me, you'll always receive life. It will always pick you up. It will always be better after than it was when you came to me. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ. He's saying, I want to be with God no matter what. I want to be with God because that's what life is all about. And to die is gain. So whether I'm here or whether I'm in heaven, being with God. And then in chapter 3, this is the Message version. Verses 8 to 10, he says, yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. dog dung. And that's exactly what rubbish means. He's saying, everything that I thought once would give me life, this is nothing compared to knowing Christ. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. In other words, I don't want to just go to him and check it off the list and do my religious duty and read so many chapters of my Bible and pray so many minutes and I'm fast just because I'm supposed to fast. I'm not going to do that anymore for those reasons. I'm going to do all those things so I can be with God. I just want to be with him because I've discovered that that's what gives life. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. He says, I've discovered being with God in personal relationship is what brings life. Now, so from my week, this is the week of prayer and fasting. This is the designated week. If you can't do it this week, do it whenever you can. But I so want you to have that week of focusing on him because it's about being with God. I don't care how you do it, how many days you do it, what meals you do it, whether you do a Daniel fast or a juice. I don't care. It's about being with God. It's just about being with God. Here's, and write this down. I didn't put this in your outline anyplace, but these are some revelations or realizations or lessons that came out of my week of prayer and fasting, which I got to tell you was a hard, physically was a very hard week for whatever reason. I don't know. Sometimes it's just hard. And it's like my whole system was out of whack doing this Daniel fast for a week. It just unusual. But it was hard, and I was tempted to give up along the way. But I said, no, God, Sheila has to pick me up off the floor. I'm staying with this. Here's what I discovered. It's about accepting God's invitations. Being with God is about accepting his invitations. It's about paying attention to what he's whispering and accepting his invitations to come away from whatever I'm doing to just be with him. And I began to think, the almost every moment that has been powerful in my life that has just been one of those experiences that did a work in my soul, in my heart, in my mind, I realized was at an invitation from God to stop doing something to be with him, whether it's crawling up on his lap, whether it's walking the property and realizing God is bigger. As I go through those, it's because there was an invitation. God said to me, come be with me. What I also realized was there have been a lot of invitations that I passed up because I thought I was too busy or just that God was a life sucker or for whatever reason. And so as you fast and pray, listen for those invitations because if God says, come be with me, turn the TV off, put the book down, give that meal up, whatever it is you have to do, to come be with him, it's always worth it. He will always show up. And it's also accepting those invitations. It's not a religious activity. No pretense. No pretending with God. Just being with him. It's also, another realization was that it's about giving God access. It's about giving God access. The people who were great Christians were not great Christians because they were super spiritual and they read their Bible a lot. It's because they gave God access to their lives. And that's what we read with Paul. And that's what, as I reflected on my life, fasting and praying is not doing something to get God to do something for me, but rather it's giving God access to do what he wants to do. Having time with God, whether it's, you know, a dedicated time, quiet time, we call it, or if it's throughout the day, it's to give God access to do what he wants. It's about giving him the master key to every part of my life so that he can do what he wants to do. When I go different places teaching pastors, I tell them, you know, God has given me a lot of different opportunities in life. I work with Ken Davis. I do leadership training. I speak different places. I do all this stuff. And some of you want to do those same kind of things. The only reason I'm doing them is because I said yes. I just keep saying yes to God. It's not because I'm smarter, faster, stronger, leap, you know, tall buildings and single bounds. It's not because I can stop trains. It's just simply because the Spirit of God has access. I'm not doing it perfectly, but what I do know is anytime he uses me, it's because he has access. And that's a lot of what prayer and fasting and quiet time, it's about giving God access. Quality time, quantity time. And pulling away from those things that interfere. Another one is, it's about the right kind of pleasure. It's about the right kind of pleasure. Did you know that God created you to enjoy pleasure? He created that in you. It's, you know, you weren't on the assembly line, you know, in heaven being created. Okay, there's an arm, there's a leg, there's a hand, you know, putting all of your... And then God sneezed and the devil snuck pleasure in. God created us with this pleasure desire. It's the right kind of pleasure. Adam and Eve chose the wrong kind of pleasure. They said, oh, well, we want to be like God. They chose the wrong pleasure and they lost everything. And that's what we often do. We're looking, we have these desires that we want fulfilled and we're trying to fulfill them in our ways, whether it's food or drink or relationships or we're trying to do it our way instead of giving God access, surrendering it to him and let him give it to us his way. Because every desire that you have is legitimate, but he wants to give it to you. And beyond that, the greatest pleasure, look at me. The greatest pleasure is being with God in full vulnerability. It's better than anything you will ever experience anyplace else because that's what you were created for most. And that was a reminder that I had during my week of prayer and fasting is because God called me away several times to be with him and deep, soul deep pleasure of just being with him. There was one time when I was working on some stuff and I was pulling up Christian songs. And so I was on YouTube and God led me to four or five different songs, one after another, that just had incredible, I can't explain it any way, except pleasure of being with God. He spoke right through those with verbally and heart in every way. It's just like this wonderful, powerful moment of pleasure. When I was overwhelmed by who he was, how much he loved me, how much he's done for me. How many of you have been listening to K-Love and heard the song Reckless Love? Man, it's just like God said, this is how much I love you. This is how much I'm doing for you. You can't fathom how I long for you and how much I want to do for you. So my heart's desire is for you to experience this. That's part of what this prayer and fasting is all about, but it's also a part of what every day and every week is about. But fasting is a unique way of saying no to some kind, in some way, shape, or form, food, and then pulling away and being with God. Giving up something, but also building times in your week when you can be with God, because God wants to be with you, and he wants to give you that kind of pleasure. Number three, being with God results in God working. We were created for it. Being with God brings the greatest satisfaction, pleasure, contentment. And then when we are with him, it results in God working. But rather than the primary focus, it becomes in this context of a loving heavenly dad who wants to give us. So we pray, our Father, our loving heavenly dad, who's in heaven, he's far beyond us and he's all powerful. Holy be your name. You're incredible. Let your kingdom come. I'm giving myself to you in surrender. Let you do whatever you want. Let your will be done. Please work in my life, in my relationships, all these places so that you are priority. And now, give us this day our daily bread. After all of that, in relation, experience all of that, now as a byproduct, we say, God, would you give us what we need? But now it's in the context of this incredible relationship that we have. As a dearly loved child who has needs that his parent knows that he needs and longs and loves to fulfill them. I have grandchildren. My oldest one lives here in town. And I think I've started a really, really bad habit with them. Brody walks in the door. He's 2.5 years old now. He'll walk in the door and he'll say to Sheila, Nana, says, Grandpa, Grandpa. And he runs to the house until he finds me. Usually I'm in my office. And in my office, I've got this plastic container of goodies that he has discovered. There are Yayi Pops in there. So he runs it, you know, so about 6 weeks or so ago, I gave him the first one and just destroyed his life with sugar. And so now he runs in and he'll grab it, and it's usually early in the morning. And I'll say to him, you can't have one now. You have to wait till after lunch. And he gets this sad look on his face. Brody's sad. I said, but you can have one after lunch. You can have one after lunch. Now, it might be hours between that point and after lunch. He's sad, but he says, okay, and we distract him, and he goes on about his day. Later on, he eats his lunch. And he'll eat his whole lunch, and as soon as he's done with his lunch, do you know what comes out of his mouth? Yayi Pop. Yayi Pop. Now, the child has no doubt that Grandpa is going to deliver on his promise. No question about it. I made the promise that he could have that after lunch. And so with joy, we run into the office, and when he picks out his Yayi Pop, and he begins to eat it. But even more than that, Grandpa said he wants to be with me. You see, it's not just about the lollipop. It's about the relationship. Grandpa Sid, watch Daniel Tiger, my favorite show. But it doesn't matter what's on the TV if I can be with him. Now, I don't, if you ask Brody, do you like lollipops? Oh, yeah. Do you like being with Grandpa? Oh, yeah. Do you like watching Daniel Tiger? Oh, yeah. He loves being there. But I got a hunch that I love it more because I love that little guy. I don't want to give him what will spoil his dinner, but I do want to reward him with that which he likes. And I think it's as much about being with him as it is the lollipop. If that can be true of me, how much more is it true of God? I think sometimes we don't realize how much pleasure we bring to God when we're being with him. And I'm probably going to have to get another job because Sheila loves giving this little boy all kinds of stuff. And so if she's anywhere in the vicinity of something that he would like, it just, because she wants to give it to him. Why? Because love wants to give. Love desires to give. So I would do anything for this little guy. I would give him a kidney. I would give him my life. If I can be that way, how much more is God that way with you? So it doesn't make any sense if we, when we think about being with God, that we think he's a joy sucker, a life sucker. Because if we can be that loving, how much more is he with us? But we have to change our thinking so that we understand it's just about being with him and allowing him to give life, to breathe life. being with God results in God working. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, literally, if you make your home with me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Why? Because you're being with me. It's in this context of this deep, loving relationship. And our wills become one when we spend time together. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me. Listen to all the relational language here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Live in my love. Being with me in a loving relationship. If you keep my commands, if you do what I'm telling you to do because it's good for you, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. It's not about pointing your fingers. It's about putting his arm around us and saying, this is what's good for you, so follow these commands. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Your pleasure will be off the charts. Your enjoyment, peace, contentment, all that will be experienced. And so this week of prayer and fasting is about giving God access, allowing him to work in your life, allowing just to be with him, setting aside. One of the things, I love stories. I love to listen to stories on MP3. One of the things that God had to say to me is, you're using that noise instead of just being with me. You know, when you're walking, you're always putting those headphones on and you're listening to stuff. But sometimes it's just to distract you from what I really want to say to you. I said, no, it's not. Do you ever argue with God? Take my advice. You never win. Because I didn't want to give up the stories. I love listening to the stories. There's nothing wrong with the stories. God says, but there's something better. Be with me. Just be with me. So during this week of prayer and fasting, take the time to be with God. And here's the pattern I want you to use. I want you to just set aside all your preconceived ideas of what it means to pray. I just want you to be in relationship with God, relationally with God. Start whenever you, whether it's during your time with God, your quiet time with God, when you're reading the Bible and your devotional book, or whether it's just as you're going through the day, driving down the street, whatever you're doing, do it this way. Instead of starting with asking, just greet God. Hey, God, how you doing? Here's how I'm doing. Secondly, then invite God to show you stuff. God, you know, here's what's going on in my life. I'm not quite sure about this decision. I'm not quite, can you show me what this is really all about? Can you show me what I should do here? You know, I got this life sucker in my life. How do I love that person? How do I care about that person? God, here's what's going on in my life. Here's what's happening. I got this appointment coming up, and I'm not exactly sure how to handle this. God, and here's how I'm feeling about it. So can you give me some perspective? Just listening, talking, inviting God to show you stuff in the context of relationship. And then number three, respond relationally and in surrender. In other words, as I listen to those songs, the relational response was, God, this is incredible. I can't tell you how much I enjoy these songs and what it meant. This is such a loving act that you have given to me. You brought this into my life. Thank you so much. And then when he shows me, Harvey, you gotta put the headphones away so that you can just be with me. It was a point of surrender. Say, okay, God, I get it. I'll just sit with you. And I'll just wait for you to say, it's okay now to go back. Relationally and surrender. And then ask relationally. See, once you spend time with God in that way, the requests don't seem nearly as important. And sometimes it's easy to say, God, you know about all this stuff. Would you take care of my kids? Would you watch over the, you know, Melanie, you know, as she is born, as she's, now she's so, and so you begin to ask, but it's in this relational context. Think of it in terms of talking to somebody that you know cares about you. You know, if I got together with Mike and the first thing I said, Mike, could you work on my car? Could you work on my house? Could you take care of Sheila for me? She's really out of sorts, and you know, she's, I don't know what's wrong with her, but somebody needs to take care of this. And would you if I just started in like that, Mike, how would that make Mike feel? Used, exactly. Like, there's no really relationship here. There's just, I want something. It's like a contractor. It's like going to the store. And so think of it in terms of this. If I come to Mike and we get together, what's the first thing that's going to happen? Hey, Mike, how you doing? It's good to see you. Hey, appreciate you coming over and spending time with me. Do that with God. And then just talk to him about what's going on in your life. You know, Mike, you're a great engineer. And I got the stuff going on at home. I'm not exactly sure. And he might say to me, well, Herb, you can do this. You know, I know it's a power tool, and they've sworn you off of it. But really, I think you can do this. And so just having this conversation about the stuff that's going on, and he might say, you know, tell me about it, about his parents. Here's how his parents are doing. And, you know, maybe we might stop and pray for his parents. And then he might say something that makes me really feel convicted. You know, he'll say, Herb, you got to stop complaining about Sheila. You just need to love her. You know, in fact, Herb, of the two of you, she's really the, you know, you're the problem. Like God says sometimes, right? And so if he says that to me, I ponder and think, you know, you're right. I need to let that go. I need to surrender that. I thank you for telling me that. And then if there's stuff that I need to ask him to fix or do or go, then in the context of this relationship, it's a two-way street. So as you're going through this week, whether it's an extended time, and if you're fasting and praying, be sure, if you're fasting and praying, build times to be with God. Because just giving up food, it'll have some benefit, but it won't do the spiritual stuff that you really need. So as you're going through this week, this is the pattern. Greet, invite God to show you stuff, respond to him relationally, and then ask relationally. And then be sure, if I had time, I would read you a couple more things that happened that I wrote down that God showed me right here. Be sure and write it down. Lord, thank you for your love for us. God, you are so good. So much more than we could ever imagine. We're so grateful. Thank you for the truth that you've shown us, God. And I pray that you would lead us to be with you in ways that are far more than we could ever imagine. And that we would, when we gather again, really good things will have happened in our lives. As we go through this week, God, keep our focus on you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.